Tonight we're continuing our study of A Praying Life, and last week we looked at chapter number 3, relating to God as our Father, and tonight we're going to be looking at chapter 4 and 5. Chapter 4 is learning to talk with your Father, and then chapter 5 is spending time with our Heavenly Father. And so let's look at chapter 4 for a few minutes tonight. In chapter 4, he continues the theme of this section, which is relating to God, our Heavenly Father, as a child. And as a part of that, he says, as we learn to talk with our Father, there are some elements of childlike faith that we should adopt as a part of relating to God. And one of those is asking like a child. And he says, how does a child ask? If a child comes to you and asks, a lot of times they'll just ask whatever's on their mind. They ask anything and everything. And so he says, that's how we should come to God as well, is just coming with all of our needs, all of our requests, whatever it may be. There's nothing too small and nothing too great that we can't bring before our Heavenly Father. And then also, the other thing that a child will often do is they'll pester you incessantly, won't they? If they want something, they'll keep on asking, won't they, until they get it. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus points out on more than one occasion that principle of persistent asking. In Luke chapter 11, he uses the example of the friend at midnight who goes over and he asks his friend for a loaf of bread, and he won't get up and give it to him, but he keeps on knocking, right? And he eventually gives it to him. And then Jesus also gave the parable of the unjust judge and the widow who just keeps coming and keeps asking. And the judge hears her case and acts on her behalf. And both of those are examples of the lesser to the greater. In other words, if we can imagine that on an earthly level happening, how much more with our Heavenly Father who loves us and who cares for us. And so both of those parables are in keeping with Jesus' statement to us that we should ask and receive and knock and it will be open to you. And the verbs that are used there are in the present tense, which sometimes in the context can mean keep on doing this. So keep on asking, keep on knocking, and the Lord will answer and he will open to you. And so we should come consistently and repeatedly. And the other thing that a child will often do in relationship to their father is they'll just say whatever's on their mind, and they don't worry about social customs, or they don't worry about doing it in a particular format or way. They're just open and transparent. They're just there, vulnerable, open. And so we should come to God that way as well. And as we talked about last time, our Father knows us. He knows us intimately. He knows everything about us. So there's no sense in trying to put on a front before God. Just come open and honestly before him. And then also coming like a child, remembering that our Father gives good gifts. That if we can imagine a father hearing the request of his child and wanting to respond to that in a loving way, how much more our Heavenly Father? And Jesus gives the example of a child coming and asking for a piece of bread. He says that earthly father will not give him a stone. He won't give him something that's bad or harmful to him. He'll give him, even if it's not bread, and he changes the thing that he gives him, he still gives him something good. And that's how our Heavenly Father relates to us as well. And so he says, ask like a child. And then also believe like a child. Believe like a child. And I think most of the time that he's talking about like a child, he's probably thinking of younger children who still are just, they're raw, right? They're raw, they're still learning, they're still understanding. But something about a little child is they have this innate trust in their parents. They believe that their parents love them. They believe that their parents can do anything for them. And that's kind of the model that he's saying that we should adopt in prayer, is we should be confident of our Father's love. just no doubts about that. No doubts that our Father loves us. And so come and ask persistently, confident in his goodness, that he will respond in a kind and caring way because he loves us. So confident in our Father's love, but also confident of our Father's power. Just like a child will come and ask their parents, and especially young children, they think their parents can do anything. And how much more the infinite God, who can do anything, for whom nothing is impossible. And so come with the mindset that everything is possible, that there's nothing too hard for God. And that means coming without cynicism or unbelief, coming fully trusting that God can do what he wants to do. And so if we have a greater confidence in our Father's power and a greater confidence in his love, that can lead us in our prayers to greater boldness, to ask for the impossible, to ask for that which from a human perspective is impossible, knowing that our God loves us and that he's powerful to handle anything that we can bring to him. And then he has a section in chapter 4 called Learning to Play Again. And I think what he's kind of getting at here is that the way a child converses, the way a child plays, the way a child acts, there's very little attention span there, isn't there? You say, how long is a child's attention span? Well, anywhere from 3 seconds to 3 minutes to 30 minutes, depending on what they're doing. And he says, we can come like that to God in prayer, knowing that we don't necessarily have to come in a formalistic way with a set structure or a set pattern. We can come in our distractedness. And sometimes we are distracted in prayer, aren't we? And we start praying one thing, and then our mind jumps to something else, and then it jumps to a third thing. And he says, we can do that in prayer. And that's kind of how we talk with people, too. When you come and have a conversation with a person, you don't necessarily come with an outline. You know, you just start conversing. And one topic will lead to another topic. And sometimes that topic will run its course, and something else will pop into your mind, and you'll launch off on a completely different topic. And that's how you converse with a person. And he says, God, our Father is a person. And so we can have that kind of more free flowing conversation with God. And so sometimes I think we let our wandering mind become a distraction in prayer. But we don't need to let our wandering mind be a distraction in prayer. And instead, we can incorporate our wandering mind into our prayer life. That whatever our mind wanders to, then that's probably something that's important to us or something that we've been thinking about. And we can bring that to God in prayer as well. So even as our mind wanders, bring that to God in prayer. And then he says, learn to babble again. And with this, he has in mind really small children who are learning to talk. He gives in the book, he gives the example of one of his daughters who has a severe speech impediment. And she is still learning to talk, even though she's much older, learning to communicate. And as I was reading this section, it became very personal to me because I have a nephew that I grew up with. He's actually closer in age to me than my own brother and sister are. He's 7 years younger than I am. And he was pretty much at my house every day growing up because my mom babysat them growing up. And so, but he was born with some mental defects. And one of those is he can't talk very clearly. And he went through a lot of speech therapy younger. But he's still, if you don't spend a lot of time with him, it's hard to understand what he's saying. And so somebody knew. I remember when I first got married to Carolyn and she started being around him, she couldn't understand what he was saying, but I knew what he was saying because I had spent my whole life with him. And so even though to her it sounded like babbling, to me, I knew exactly what he was saying because I had a lifetime of relationship and context to put that in. And how much more than our Heavenly Father who knows us perfectly. And so we can stumble and we can babble and we can say things like in Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, when we don't know how to pray as we ought, when we're struggling to find the words, when we don't know exactly how to pray in line with God's will, he says, that's okay. Just talk. Give your prayers to God, even if it's just babbling, because our Father understands. And he's given us his Spirit, the Romans chapter 8 says, to intercede with us, to intercede with our spirit, and to bring our requests to God, and to bring and to take our prayers and serve as an intercessor, a mediator, and take our babbling and communicate that to God in a way that's in line with God's will. And that's a great comfort, knowing that we have the intercessory power of the Holy Spirit that goes along with our sometimes infantile and childlike prayers. But we can go to God, and he welcomes us because he loves us. In chapter 5, he encourages us to spend time with our Heavenly Father. And throughout the chapter, he uses Jesus as our example. And he says, even Jesus, the Son of God, needed times of prayer with his Father. And that's an amazing thought when you think about it, that here is God the Son, the one who is a part of the triune God, the eternal Word made flesh and dwelt among us. And while he was on earth, it was his regular pattern to pray to the Father. And he would set aside times of prayer. So not just in the course of everyday life, saying a prayer to the Father along the way, and he did that as well, but he would also go away and set aside times of solitude and silence to pray. And even after a busy day, in the chapter, he gives the example of one particular day in which Jesus had been healing virtually all day, crowds bringing people to be healed to Jesus. And it says that even after that long day of interacting with the crowds and healing people, that Jesus got up early the next morning before sunrise and went to pray. And so he would, even after a very busy day, go and wake up early and pray with his Father. Why is that? Why did Jesus need to pray? He gives us a few clues as to why Jesus needed to pray in the chapter. One of those clues is just who Jesus was in his identity and his close relationship with the Father. Throughout his earthly life, Jesus was very dependent on his Father. In fact, in the Gospel of John, he says, I can do nothing except what my Father instructs me to do, what he gives me to do. And so there's several statements throughout the Gospels in which Jesus closely aligns himself with the Father and his dependency upon the Father and joining his will with the Father. And so if Jesus is that dependent, think about that. If Jesus is dependent on the Father, how much more we? Jesus saw himself as needing that time of prayer with God. And if Jesus needed that, my goodness, we need that every day. So if you know that us, like Jesus, can't do life on our own, then prayer makes complete sense, doesn't it? Because prayer is the mindset of dependence. It's a dependent life. And so Jesus defines his identity completely in relationship to his Heavenly Father. And his prayer life was an expression of that. It was an expression of his dependent relationship with his Father. The other clue as to why Jesus prayed is what he calls his one-person focus, meaning that when Jesus interacted with people, he narrowed down to that one person. So he would come into a town or a village, and he would see the crowd, and he would have compassion on the crowd, but then he would come to one person that had a need. And at least for that time, that's where his focus was, wasn't it? His focus was on that person. He was talking with that person. He was healing that person. And so he had a one-person focus. And he says that's really how love works. If you love someone, then your attention is on that person for the time that you're relating to them and communicating with them. And so that's how Jesus is in prayer. Jesus in prayer is focused on the Father. And that is where his one person focus is at that moment. And so we should adopt that as well. And by the way, there's applications to that in our earthly relationships too, isn't there? Because so many times we can be distracted by things, and the people that we're talking with don't feel like they have our attention because we're distracted. And a great act of love is to give somebody that one person focus when you're relating and talking with them. So Jesus had that focus on his Heavenly Father in prayer. But another clue as to why Jesus prayed is his limited humanity. In other words, when Jesus became man, took on flesh, he also took upon himself certain limitations as to how human beings live and operate in the world. And so he was still the Son of God, fully divine, but he also took upon himself some normal human limitations, such as not multitasking. He did one thing at a time. He focused on one person at a time. And so Jesus didn't necessarily try to focus on the Father and on the crowds at the same time. So he would find a solitary time to pray. And that's Jesus, right? That's Jesus. So if Jesus did that, he dedicated time to the Father. He recognized that in order to focus on the Father, he needed to get aside and pray. Jesus followed his own advice when he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 6 to go into your quiet place, to go into your closet and pray and commune with your Father. So Jesus did that as well. And in this chapter on spending time with our Father, he says there really is no substitute for time. Jesus' example teaches us that prayer is about relationship, about developing a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so when Jesus prays, he's not performing a duty, is he? He's not performing a duty. He is getting close to his Father. And to grow, any relationship needs private space, time together, and conversation. And he makes a statement here that I think is really important for our prayer life and as well for our other relationships in life. And that is, you really can't create intimacy, but you make room for it. And then intimacy develops in the place of that room, in the place of that space that you make for it. And so it's not like you can snap your fingers or apply a potion and you have intimacy with someone. What you have to do is you have to make time. You have to create space and time for that relationship to develop. So it's that way with our Heavenly Father, as well as it is with the people in our lives that are close to us. So you really can't do that without that time. And so praying like Jesus prayed, and he gives just some examples from the pattern of Jesus' life. One of those is morning prayer. We see several times throughout the Gospels where Jesus prayed in the morning. And here he seems to be following the pattern of many of the Psalms, where in the Psalms it says, "Early I rise and seek you, O Lord." Several Psalms communicate that idea of morning prayer. But that's not the only time that Jesus prayed. We also see him praying late into the evening. His prayer of Gethsemane is late into the night. So Jesus prayed at different times, but we do see him dedicating time in the morning, praying in the evening. And I think the key to both of those is he was off by himself, alone, solitary to pray. The other thing that we see in Jesus' prayer life is that he prayed out loud. He audibly prayed. And he says one of the prayers that we have recorded in the scriptures is John chapter 17. And he suggests one of the reasons why we have that prayer is because his disciples heard him pray it. And so we have a record of some of the prayers of Jesus because he prayed them out loud. And he suggests that even in the Psalms, we see the words that are sometimes used are vocal words, crying out to God, "Lord, hear my cry, be attentive to my voice." And he says, this is not like a biblical requirement that you pray out loud, but it is something that could be a suggestion or a pattern to follow. And sometimes that can bring some benefits. Praying out loud can add a reality and more of a concreteness to our thoughts and could help us stay more in that conversational mode with God if we pray aloud. And it's also a reminder that we pray to a God who lives. He is a real living God, and he is a God who hears. He hears the cries of his children. So some of the model that Jesus provided for us is dedicated time to pray, solitary time to pray, often praying at the ends of the day, morning and evening, and often praying out loud. And then he addresses some objections or some obstacles that can get in the way of dedicated prayer time. And one of those obstacles or objections is, well, I can pray anytime. And they'll use a verse like, pray without ceasing. Well, and that's true. And so that is absolutely true. We can pray without ceasing. We can pray to God at any time of the day. We can have short moments of prayer when, you know, we're having a tough time, when we're about to have a bout of anger, we're about to be tempted to do something, we have some trouble that enters into our life, we can have those momentary prayers. But he says, while we should have those, that's not a replacement for the kind of dedicated time that he's encouraging us to spend some time with God in prayer. So we need those praying without ceasing kind of prayers, but we also need the dedicated focus times as well. And one of the other main objections in our lives is busyness, right? Just too much going on, too much happening. He gave a quote from Martin Luther that said, Martin Luther said at one point, I have too much going on in my life that I'll never be able to handle it if I don't start my day with 3 or 4 hours of prayer. And we think, well, that seems completely backwards, right? If you have a really busy day, then I should spend less time in prayer. And Martin Luther's view was just the opposite, in the sense that the more that we have going on, the more that we are responsible for that day, the more pressure that's on us, the more we need our Father. And the more effective we will be in those moments of the day if we have already communed with our Father. And also, if we use busyness as an objection, then basically what we're saying is that all we need in life is time, money, and our abilities. If we say, my day's too busy, I've got to get into my day, I don't have time to pray, basically you're saying, I can handle my day on my own. All I need is the time and my ability and the resources to do it. I don't need God. But a dependent life, remembering that we are constantly in dependence on our Father, that will prioritize times of prayer, even in the midst of busyness. Remembering that it's not ourselves. We can't do this on our own. And then he finishes up the chapter by reminding us that if we haven't been consistent in a life of prayer, having dedicated times to pray, he says, then get into it slowly. Take some baby steps and begin that time. And as a part of that is, don't set impossible goals. So don't start out setting a goal that is going to set you up for failure. Like, I'm going to pray every day for an hour, every morning at 5 a.m. Well, it's possible that could set you up for failure and discouragement. So set some goals that are more attainable. Say, the first thing that I'm going to do when I wake up, after I make my bed and go to the bathroom, whatever, is I'm going to spend 5 to 10 minutes in prayer. Make it sustainable. Make it something that can happen. The other thing he says is don't multitask. If this is going to be true, solitary, dedicated time of prayer, then don't do it while you're doing other things. So don't have music going on. Don't have the television in the background. He even suggests not doing it while you're driving. not that you can't pray while you're driving, but that that's not necessarily a substitute for dedicated solitary prayer time. Because sometimes we can get distracted by other cars and stuff going on around us. So don't try not to multitask, but here are some suggestions. One is go to bed, prepare yourself for the next day by setting a good bedtime so that you can be alert and have energy to pray. And then get up, set yourself a time to get up, get awake, take a shower, whatever you need to do to kind of get yourself more alert. Get a quiet place where nothing is going to bother you. Get comfortable. And he says for himself, he could never find praying on his knees very comfortable. And it was always a distraction to him. And so there's not necessarily a biblical requirement that we have to pray on our knees every time that we pray. So find a comfortable place, comfortable position. I would say not too comfortable because it's in the morning. You might fall back to sleep, but find yourself a comfortable place. And he says, just get started, get going on it, get started and keep going. Meaning by that, keep your pattern going day after day after day. So try to keep a string of days going in which you pray. And the longer that you do it, the longer you build up that habit in your life of prayer. Well, I hope this is encouraging and helpful to you in our prayer lives. And as we were talking about last week, just getting over the idea of doing it in a perfect way of we're going to have stumbles. We're going to fall. But our Father knows that, and he still welcomes us into his presence. And so keep coming, even when we fail.